are going to be doing our final bit of the series of callings of the church. So we have been given Jesus's ministry. This was the key point I brought out in the beginning. We have been given his ministry. And he tells us in John 14, he says, "Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works," that's ministry, "I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." That's just a, just read that. Just think about that. Jesus is saying he is going to the Father, but he's giving us his ministry, and we will do greater things than he did. Wow. Wow. Now, I know there's lots of interpretations of what he means by greater. Is it greater volume? Who cares? It's still greater. It's the point is, we will even do greater things than even what he did. But he gives us his ministry. Now, in Ephesians 4, do you want to bring the slide up? Oh. It should have been on the USB. Sorry about that. No, that's fine. Callings of the Church - Teacher. Just wait. Don't lose the audience, you know. No, don't. Look, there you go. Right, back in the room. Back in the room. So we're looking at the callings of the church, and I've said Jesus has called us into his ministry, and we will do greater things than even he did. And the way the verses in the Bible that gives flavor and color and shape to this ministry is in Ephesians 4. So if you just bring up the next slide, Brian, thank you. And this is what it says in Ephesians 4. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And then he just goes into a little bit of another series of verses, which I will cover at some time. And then he goes into verse 11. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And there's a lot more verses around that we could get into. But what we see is this flavor and color and shape to with the ministry he's given us. And it's both individual, it's very individual when he's talking there, and it is corporate because he's talking about a body becoming mature, full of it. Yeah. So we see both individual and collectively. And there's great news. Jesus has distributed a certain amount of gifting and particular gift mix to each person. It's not just an elite. Everyone gets to play. That is what it means. But to each one. Does not mean there's a small elite. It means each one of us, which is so exciting, so releasing, and I think one of the keys for us as a church. And what is it for? To equip us as a church and so that he can fill the whole world. So in one of the verses, in verse 10, he says he will fill all things. This is not just about the church. It's so we can go out and fill all things with his glory. It is a complete pattern throughout Scripture. He fills us to go to the world. Right back to Abraham. Okay, great. So each gifting, each leaning, each ministry has its own perspective and how it sees things and their own direction. And I'll explain. I'll use my flip chart. Yes. Thank you. Oh, yes. Thank you for your encouragement about flip charts. So let's just talk about us as a church. Our symbol, if you want to call it, is a church like that. House, yeah? So this is the church. What does apostolic individuals do? Well, they move the church forward to new places and new situations. They move the boundaries of Christianity, whatever it is. It can be planting churches. It could be reaching communities that we've never reached before. It could be doing things again in a new and a fresh way, different way. The apostolic, A, are all about moving the church. The second one is prophetic people. They look upwards. They're connecting to the Father and help us understand the heart of the Father. And they are upwards thinking. Frequently thinking, what is God saying? What is God saying to us as a church? What, are we being faithful to what he said? Are we actually really hearing the cause of the poor in our society? They are cause-driven. They are, and they get us to be faithful and think about God and the Father. So they tend to be upwards thinking. Evangelistic tends to be, that's P. E tends, of course, obviously, to look outward. Constantly getting us to think about the lost. It's the one, not the 99. What about that person? Are we reaching? Have we messaging? Are we helping? They get us to look outward. And of course, a S, which is shepherd, is actually inward. That's not wrong. I know there's this huge criticism, oh, church is looking inward. Actually, a shepherd should be looking inward, looking at, are we caring for each other? Are people having a sense of belonging to it? A belonging, is that happening? It is inward focus and towards the sheep. Again, nothing wrong with it, but it's a different direction. And then what does teachers do? Well, teaching is downwards. And they go into that incredible depth of the Word of God. Are we really understanding the Word? Do we get and mine the Word of God? They go downwards. So there's your T's, looking direction downwards. E's, looking outwards. A's, moving us forward. P's, looking upwards. And S's, looking inwards. And today, I'm doing T. I'm on the T. Okay? And a lot of us would say immediately, oh, I know what a T is. I know what teaching is. And it's probably one of the easier ones because I think shepherd pastor is probably easier as well because we always think of Jesus, good shepherd. But teachers is usually what we hear and we hear preaching and teaching, that type of thing. So it's quite easy compared with some of the others. However, it's important we look at this. Why do we think it's easy? Well, Jesus was the ultimate teacher, wasn't he? Let's be real. It says in Luke 4 verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching. Because his words had authority. He wasn't just a person just wandering around saying good things. He had real authority when he preached and taught. He was the revealer of truth, and he was the truth revealed, which is a really bizarre thing. He was not only speaking truth, but he was the truth. John Stott says, Jesus was at once the teacher, the classroom, and the curriculum all at the same time, which is absolutely amazing, and it's true. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He instructed them. He shaped them. He talked to them. He constantly taught them in different scenarios. Every situation he faced, he would teach them. Loads and loads of examples. And most of all as well, Jesus taught the world, the lost world. He spoke to the world and brought truth, often to the religious. He was quite sharp on those. But he also spoke to broken people. And he frequently said, you say this, but I say this. He now gives us this ministry. He calls us to speak, to teach God's heart, the word to the lost and the broken, to instruct each other so we grow into maturity. And we all then can inhabit God's story in such a way where we live in God's future in an everyday kind of way. It comes back. Teaching is not a deep, over-the-top philosophy thing. It's actually practical in how we work, how we live our lives today. So I'm going to quickly cover why do we need teachers? What can we do as a church to encourage teachers? And if you just go to the next slide, and what can we do? I think I've messed up the slides, leave it. Okay, and what can we do as teachers to grow very, very quickly? Because why do we need teachers? I know it sounds a bit obvious, but if you think about it, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you've got the Bible. And God says, you'll know my voice. So immediately you think about it, why do we need teachers? We've got the Bible, and we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Why do we need anything else? That's a good question, isn't it? If you think about it. Do you know that's how I started? I felt the answer to life as a young 21-year-old when I became a Christian was me and the Bible. Power. I've got it all. I just need to read this and I'll understand it. And I'll just continue and everything will happen. And then I met Francis and realized I wasn't even started. But anyway, that's another issue. But what I'm trying to say is, do I need anything else? Well, we need teachers. Let's just explore one or two things quickly. I'm describing teaching not just into the church. We will come on to that in a minute. I'm describing teaching into missional, into a world that is lost and broken. And it's so important we understand the battle we are in. When we understand the battle, you'll understand why we need teachers. Let's talk about the world as in general, all of us as the world, but the world. The world is full of ideas, thinking, and thoughts, whether we're Christians or not. This is a great example. In 1984, a small organization was started by a man called Richard Verman and another man called Harry Marx. Does anybody know what that is? A few people gathered together, listening to excellent speakers on education, business, science, technology, and creativity. Does anybody know what that organization is now? TED. Yeah, you just go to it. This organization now is worldwide. It started just with a room like this with one or two speakers. Now it is worldwide. It is millions of viewers, and it's basically a phenomena which allows influential speakers from all over the world to speak. There is TED this. There is even TED Southampton. I don't know why I'm saying that. I just went on the internet and it came up, TED Southampton. I thought, whoa, even the Southampton people are learning new ideas. I'm sorry, that's a joke. It's an internal joke, but anyway. Right, so, and there's talks like, do schools kill creativity? 55 million people have watched that video. Your body language shapes who you are. Whoa. Anyway, okay. Lots of talks, okay? And millions of people watch them. Even I do. Some really good stuff. I love some of the ones on science. What is it saying? And do you know what their strap line is? I love this. Ideas worth spreading. Wow! We are in a world full of the ideas and thinking. And it is utterly like a pea soup. There is so much out there. Every film, every story, every news happening, every politics, there is fundamentally behind it ideas and thinking and thoughts. But it sounds like, oh, Julian's just talking about ideas. Ideas are nice things. And they, ooh, you know, does creativity get killed by schools? Oh, that's a good question. No, actually, ideas are very powerful. And the wrong ideas are very, very destructive. We've got to wake up. Next slide. Does anybody know what this is? Wait. Does anybody know what that is? Son? It's a valve. This one valve is an object of complete destruction. Literally, tens of thousands of people died from that valve. Does anybody know where it is? Uh-huh. Yes, well done. It's the valve in Auschwitz. Now, I want you to think of somebody putting their hand on that white valve and turning it. Okay? What that did is it released gas into a gas chamber where people virtually strangled to death. It was a horrendous death. And it wasn't one. It wasn't two. It was literally thousands. And we often look at that and we would say, how on earth would anybody ever think that that's the right thing to do, to turn that valve on? The truth was, when the person did it, it was a logical step. It was a rational step. Probably with a bit of fear if they didn't do it, but it was a rational step. How did we get to that place where we thought that was acceptable? Do you know what it started? With an idea. One simple idea. 15 years before, a racial theorist, Alfred Rosenberg, built on the works of Arthur de Gobeau and Houston Chamberlain and Madston Grant and Clan Stoddard, and placed races on a ladder and put the blacks and the Jews at the bottom of that ladder. And at the top was a race called the Aryan race, which was promoted by the Nordic theory, which considered the Nordic race as the master race, the race that was more perfect than others. It was superior to others. This idea influenced millions of people, became the thinking behind the Nazi regime. It was a powerful, dreadful idea. It was just one idea, simple thought, that was a racial ladder, that races, there was perfection and there was better race. This race wasn't as good as this race. There was more development, more skills, more knowledge, more whatever it was in other races. And this killed millions of people. And it came to the valve being turned as a logical, rational step. To summarize, when we're thinking about our missional aspects of ministry, teaching, the world is full of ideas. These are very powerful. This is not to be sniffed at. Now, as Christians, we should know we're in a battle. We're in a battle of ideas. We're in a spiritual battle that's often unseen, that surfaces itself through ideas and thinking. Ephesians 6, if you just turn the slide, says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on your full armor of God, so that on the evil day comes, you are able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now, there's a huge amount in this scripture, but I want you to see the battle that Paul is describing, and it's a battle about truth. He talks, even says, the buckled, you know, truth, the belt around our waist. But I want to just pick out this word rulers, against the rulers. Now, when we read that, we often think, oh, that's those nasty governments. It's the governments, you know, the governments that, yeah, they're just not very nice and they were nasty. Actually, Paul is not talking about flesh and blood. That's why he says it. The word ruler actually comes from a root word, which is origin. Origin, okay? It's actually got much more to do with beginnings. And ruler means beginnings. The best description is the word means an alternative, original, ruling thought. So what does it mean? "For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against alternative, original, ruling thoughts and principalities and rulers." Now, do you know what the truth is? We are constantly bombarded with taking what is true and turning and retelling it. One simple principle, we're created in God's image. Probably one of the most important messages, and I think one of the most evangelistic messages you can ever say to a non-Christian is, We are all created in God's image. What's attacking that? That is getting attacked and tried to be retold over and over again. We're not. We are just a biological freak. We have just arrived somehow through a series of molecules, etc. I don't need to say any more. There is an attack on a fundamental origin. That's what we're battling against. Just listen to this. 1 second. When the guy Rosenberg sat down and wrote that idea that there was a hierarchy of races, if a Christian had walked up to him and said, wait a minute, everyone is created in God's image. Wow. Now, I'm not saying they didn't, and one or two in Germany did, by the way. There were Christians who did. A very famous one got killed. But do you see the clash of thinking, the clash of thought, the clash of an idea, and one idea and the other idea, they're utterly opposed. And we are in a battle. And I tell you what, we need help. We are being told, retold our origins. We're being taught again and again, oh, it's all this. It's all psychology. Oh, it's this. Even ethics, sexual ethics, are being retold. We can change to being a man, for example, or a woman, etc. We are in a big battle of ideas, and we need teachers to explain our origins, to tell the story and teach the U-shaped gospel that we're in to a lost and broken world. And we need teachers to discern and help train our senses to what is good and what is bad. Please, please, don't think you can just read the Bible and get it. Yes, you can in some ways. So don't mishear me, you can. But you need help. We need help. I need help. We are in a constant battle, especially when we're missional, as we step out. Now, the truth is, that battle applies to us as well in the church. So as Christians, we're constantly battling two big things. The two challenges that constantly we stem everything back to is who God is and who we are. Those two are the battleground over and over again. And as Christians, we have this battle. Who God is. Frequently, whether we admit it or not, we start to think God is harsh and he's distant and he punishes. We completely miss the fact that God's kindness leads us towards him and his love, it's his love that compels us in everything. It's his love. We miss that. We battle that thinking. Another one is we just think God loves me. Doesn't matter how I live my life. And we miss the truth that God is holy and he is separate from us and he is holy and he calls us to be holy and he enters into the relationship with us to change us. Do you know one of the roots of all Christianity? Do you know what it is? The root, the beginning of all Christianity. Does anybody know what it is? Belief in him, but what do we do? What's the core? No, just us. If we meet Jesus, we hear the message, what do we do? We? No? No? Yeah, receive, but what's the big R word? What do we do? Repent. Repent. That is so key. Do you know what repentance means in the Greek? It means metanoia, which means mind, meta, change. Change your thinking. Do you see how important teaching is? It's changing, it enables this. Metanoia is repentance. Do you know, Martin Luther said this, he said, all of Christian life is repentance. We always think it's at the beginning. Oh, I repented. I believe Jesus, and that's it. No, we're repenting all the time and should be. That is Christian life. This is the truth. We're not, let me explain. We're not neutral. We have this weird thing that we think we're neutral. So here's God, and God's saying something. Okay, let's just do some kind of waves like this. And there's us. And God says things, and we assess what he said, and then we believe. The truth is, we think we're neutral. Okay? We think we're neutral. That's not what the Bible says. We're not neutral. It says the natural mind is hostile to God. It isn't just saying, I'll listen. There's something in you saying, no, I will not listen. And you can... That is what the Bible teaches. We are not neutral. We need to renew our minds. And it's not just a little nice new ideas. It's turn the way we think round. It is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift. And we are not neutral. We've got to see that our approach to God, even as Christians, we still need to repent and change. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, virtually every problem in our lives, he's talking to Christians, boils down to a knowing God problem. I love that. And it's so often we think it's this and it's that and it's our neighbor and it's somebody else or something this and something that. And actually it's about us knowing who he is. We are changed by the renewing of our mind. Why do we need teachers? Oh, we need teachers. We need teachers to bring truth about who he is. He is loving and he is holy. And our life, how we run our lives, matters. We need to hear the heart of God. We need to hear teachers who teach us about the future and who we are now. We're adopted as sons into his kingdom. We need to know teachers to teach us where we are going. We're on a U-shape. We're not on a sort of fiddle to the final end and then we all die. No, we're going back to a glorious place. We need teachers who teach us how to be with one another. It's not just about where we're going. I know the apostles love that, but it's actually how we go is as important. I know Romans 4 that as well. Okay. We need teachers who, I'm just backing him here. We need teachers who teach us about the gospel of the kingdom. We need, and I'll tell you, here's a big one. We need teachers who teach us about suffering. What? The Bible is utterly unlike any other thing on the planet. It says when you suffer. It doesn't even think you're going to. It's an if. It's when you suffer. It's so real. But we need to be equipped to cope with suffering. We need it. Because 9 times out of 10, when suffering comes, if we're not equipped, it flattens us straight away and we withdraw. Do you know what most people do is immediately withdraw from a fellowship. They immediately pull back when they're struggling and don't attend church or don't attend whatever it is. And they just try and they think it, and it's utterly, that is a religious spirit because it's saying what I look like on the outside is important. It's not. God wants you right in the center. If you're suffering, get in the center and stay there because that's where your fellowship and your brothers in Christ and sisters will help you. We're not a religious. The religious spirit draws people away. You've got to get yourself sorted before you go back into the church. No, absolute garbage. We need teachers who hit that. We need teachers to get us to think correctly. If we feel suffering, if we deserve a good life, right? When suffering comes, we're in trouble. We've got to get the basics right. Suffering is so important. By the way, just to encourage you, suffering is talked about in the Bible, and we have got the person who went before us in suffering more than anybody. So thank God we've got a king who went and suffered for us. But we need teaching. We need to break those thinking that comes from the world that says, you deserve a good life. And then when things go wrong, it all goes pear-shaped. We need people to challenge our thinking and enable us to repent and change to be more like him. So how do teachers do this? Well, should be explaining, interpreting scriptures. That's obviously one thing, with a passion for people to be rooted in truth. There's many ways teachers can help us, through preaching, clearly, Bible study, prayer, sharing revelation in the kids' work, many other places. And also, really, teaching is about creating a learning culture. It's not a one-stop shop where you get everything and right, here it is, now do it. Oh, you failed. It's not like that. This is not discipleship. Discipleship is, I'll come again. Let's talk about it. Let's work through this problem. It's so important. We create learning cultures. And also, all of us are in this. It's so important. Okay, I'm going to finish now. What do we do as a church to encourage teachers? Because this is such a key role in the church, just as all the others are. That's the trouble with this. If you preach one, you always think it's all that. And it's not, it's all five. That's the beauty of God. Okay, the key first one is to you, all of us, to realize there's a basic call to teach one another. It's not about me or Tom or Rowan or somebody like Emma or whatever standing at the front and preaching. It's actually all of us are called. If you just go to the scripture, I think it's before that or after that, I can't remember, it's the Colossians one, Colossians 3. I may have missed it out. I'll read it to you. It says this in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This is for everyone. Once he says, when Paul says one another, bang it, every time, bang, that's me. He doesn't say one another, one another. One another means all of us are involved with sharing the word with each other so it will dwell amongst us. So please do not think it's just a specialist who walks up at the front who thinks he knows what he's talking about like me. It is you as well. And do you know what encourages teachers more than ever is that you do this and you say, I've got this scripture, I've got this word. I've understood it for the first time. It's amazing how encouraging that is. Another one, be ready to learn and ask questions. Did you know Jesus, most of his teaching came from questions? People asked him questions. Paul answers loads of questions in two or three of his letters. Not all, by the way. Ephesians is one, he doesn't. But he answers questions. So please be ready to learn and ask questions. I think one of the greatest, I don't know how to say this positively, there isn't a positive bit to it, but one of the greatest deflections and problems in our Christian walk is we think we know it. Jesus constantly challenged. I mean, the Pharisees knew every word of the Bible, inch by inch. He says, you search the law every day, every inch, and they had no power whatsoever. Scary, isn't it? We need to be ready to learn and know that we don't know. We need to know. And the next thing you can do for teachers, so be ready to learn, ask questions, be encourage, and encourage the teachers amongst you. It is very easy to hear a preach and then go, oh, that's good. And then off you go, watch a bit of football in the afternoon. What's really important, anybody who speaks, and it can be others sharing the word to you, doesn't have to be here at the front. I don't want to just focus on the front here. But encourage them. Encourage them. It's so, so important. There are 9 frequent preachers in this church, which is remarkable. I don't want you to just focus on them because there's others that do stuff as well. But there is Tom, Mark, Craig, Matt, Emma, Tori, Francis, and Rowan. Please encourage them. But the most important thing to encourage teachers is to have your heart ready to act. Soften your heart. The parable of the sower is the king of all parables. And what Jesus was saying was nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed has got everything in it that it needs to grow. It's the land it lands on, which is the land of your heart. being soft, ready to act, listening to each other, submitting to each other, listening. It's so important. I'm going to say this. I heard this quoted. It blew my whole life apart for about 3 weeks. Francis had to pull me out of quite an interesting place. I heard this quote. Comprehension is not a sign that you've heard God. Now, to anyone as a teacher, that is dynamite. It's the sort of thing you open in, look at the box, and then you shut the box and you put it away because you're so scared. How many times have I understood the Bible? But have I heard God? It's the seed that finds a good soil that grows. It's not listening to the Bible. It's not even reading it. In other words, if you put a Bible app on, 24/7, you'll grow into the best Christian ever. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work. I've tried that one. I have genuinely tried that. Because it was about this. It's the softness of your heart that the seed lands on the soil that's good and it grows. So be ready. That encourages teachers more than ever to have a heart that's soft. Finally, quick ones on teachers. Those who teach, who share. Be ready to learn from other teachers. Do you know the biggest problem we all have as teachers is we think we know everything, as I've just said. And also we're very good at explaining things very long-winded. We lose the big picture, and often we go down the theological correctness route. I call it the theological police. So you say one sentence, and then someone comes up and says, that bit wasn't quite right. And we spend more time talking about a very small difference or a word. That is a real risk for teachers. Stop it. That's the answer I'm talking to myself. Stop it. There's no other answer. Jesus did not appreciate when people were taking minutiae. In fact, he actually went very strong against them. So please do not do that. You miss the heart of God. We miss what God is doing in other people, in other churches, in other movements. Because of we have to be correct. Let's be careful. That not throwing out the window everything and just accepting everything. I'm not doing that, but we can end up judging. And that's what teachers need to avoid. Be aware. Discern, don't judge. Discern, don't judge. The other problem with teachers, and I'm talking to you teachers here, is we can preach into something that is absolutely really exciting for us, and we shape it, we put in the curtains, we put windows up, we put the whole framework, we put the foundations in, and it's beautiful, absolutely gloriously perfect, and it's not relevant whatsoever. We've created something for something that's not there, and teachers are a real risk. We do this. We love it because we love the Bible, we love the Word, we love the frameworks, we love all of that. We need a prophet to come along and go, so what is all that about? And Frances does that. When I share my preach with her, I've done this for years, I say, what do you think? You know, do you think, could you help me with this bit? And she goes, every single time she completely changes it and rewrites it and says, oh, we should be saying this. And I'm like, that didn't really help me. No, but I'm...
It helped us.
And that's the truth. It's so important as teachers that you lean into the other gifts. But, you know, I don't know how to say this, but you've got to hear what God is saying. You've got to hear what the apostle is saying about where we're going. We've got to hear the prophet who says, this is what God is saying right now. Look, where are we now? They're a bit boring sometimes, prophets. They constantly go on about the same sort of thing because they're constantly calling us back to the faithfulness. We need to hear that. All of us, but teachers particularly. You see what I'm saying? Evangelists. Oh, I love it. Love it. Ask an evangelist after a preach. That was really good, but could you cut it down to one sentence? They love simplicity. Why? Because, they want stories and simplicity. That's what an evangelist does. They often break it down. I love it, but, yeah. Could you set it in three sentences? And there's a story, by the way. Where's that story that just blew my head off? No, like Jesus did. Oh, yeah, that's right. I did give a couple of stories, by the way. I'm looking at Tim. I'm all right. Yeah, getting the thumbs up. But it's so important you lean into an evangelist. I found when I went out on the street and I asked the miracle question with people on the street in Perth, I learned more about God and my heart and what he wants and what he does than I've ever done reading, just sitting reading the Bible. We need to do these, also be involved with some of these other things so we learn, it enriches our teaching. Evangelism, shepherd, oh, shepherds, oh, I love it. They are so straight to the point. So you've just preached on marriage. That's really good. All the precepts, principles, fantastic. What shepherd does is, so how's it going? To the person who's receiving, how's it going? How is your marriage, really? So, and then they tackle things that we just want immediately to brush over. Teachers just want to say what it is, but we want shepherds to take it into the next step. We need to lean into those gifts as well. So if you're one of those, that's so important. I take the, every year I go to a prophetic conference. Obviously I'm living with Francis, I get a lot of prophetic stuff, and rightly so. But I also go to a prophetic conference down in Bedford, and it's way outside my comfort zone. Oh my. I mean, most people are lying on the floor. Most preachers don't have 3 points. One never mentioned the Bible. And I remember once a guy said, come forward for this. And I went, I thought, that's it, that's me. So go to the right-hand stage if you want a new language, prayer language, tongues language. And go to the left-hand stage if you want something else. So I went forward and I went to the left-hand stage. And then they all started praying me for new languages. And I was like, this is chaos. Get a break. But I tell you what, I need it. We need to hear those other gifts. We need to hear. Okay, I'm going to finish and pray way over. Okay, let's stand up. We're in a battle. We need teachers. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you were the ultimate teacher. You taught to a lost generation and a broken generation and to your disciples. And Father, I just pray, Jesus, I pray, thank you for giving us your ministry. I pray that everyone in this church will grow in the word, grow deeper into the word, and that, Lord, we will keep soft-hearted and learn. And I pray for those who do some front teaching, that God, you'll grow them and strengthen them and encourage them, and that they themselves will go deeper into the word and allow it to change them. Amen. That's it, folks.